Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
This morning, we're continuing our series called The Brink, and we're going to be looking at this morning about the topic of depression. Last week, we talked about worry, and we'll be looking at topics of uncertainty. We'll look at the idea of hurt. We'll look at the idea of stress. We'll be looking at all those in the weeks to come. And as I mentioned last week, when we started this series, I mentioned that this series is about when life pushes you out there to the edge and you feel like you are living without margins. Feels like the circumstances or the seasons of life have just become so weighty that you feel like you're just living out there on the edge. And depression can certainly make a person feel that way. And within the church, I've said before, I think that we often have the habit, it's a bad habit, we often have the habit of shooting our wounded. And that's really true when it comes to depression, because depression is one of those silent struggles for many Christians, because there's a sense of shame attached to it. There's a stigma attached to having depression, and if you are a Christian. And to kind of lead us out, I just want to give you some of the causes. It's not an exhaustive list, but some of the causes of depression. One reason that I believe that so often we have this sense of shame when it comes to depression is because many people equate being a Christian and having depression with sin. Now, let me go ahead and say, and let me say emphatically, if you are a believer and you are depressed, that does not mean that you are in sin because you are depressed. However, sin can lead to depression. Unrepentant, unconfessed sin can definitely lead to depression. It could. But that's not to say just because you're depressed, you have some sort of unconfessed sin in your life. You find in the book of Psalms, this is in Psalm 32, verse 3. Psalmist writes, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." So the psalmist is saying that when he had unrepentant sin going on in his life, that it was oppressive and it weighed down upon him. And certainly, unconfessed, unrepentant sin can lead to depression. But again, doesn't mean just because you're depressed that you are in sin. It could be sickness. Physical sickness, long-term physical sickness, or physical sickness that is just intense enough, or maybe it's low grade over a long period of time, that can lead to depression. Some sense of loss can lead to depression. If you lose a loved one, you lose a job, a relationship falls apart, it can lead to depression. You find that not only loss and not only sickness, we also find that stress, circumstances, things like that, they could all lead to depression. And one thing that you find is some people just may be more sensitive to it and more wired toward depression than other people. Here's one thing that you'll find. You'll find that many times the sensitivity that allows a person to be very in tune with the things of God or in tune with other people, sometimes that same sensitivity is a sensitivity that may lead that person to tend toward depression. Because sometimes sensitive people tend toward depression more easily than others. But today, we're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 19, and I want us to look at Elijah. We talked about Elijah a few weeks ago when we talked about prayer. But I want us to talk about Elijah today, and I want us to kind of go past that section where we talked about his prayer, and I want us to look at what happens after that drought ends, and Elijah is wrestling with what can only be described as depression. And now Elijah, let's remember, Elijah is a prophet of God, and Elijah is a mighty man of God. But you find in James, one of my favorite verses, it says, Elijah was a man just like us. Or in some translations, Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours. In this, you find that Elijah had the same weaknesses, and he had the same struggles, and he faced the same kind of things that we faced. He had a nature just like ours. He had struggles just like ours. He was a person just like us. And so we find that Elijah faces this depression. And we find that even though Elijah's a prophet, he gets depressed. And you find that in our world, that depression is no respecter of persons. It doesn't matter how much money you make. It doesn't matter where you live, what section of town you live in. It doesn't matter how great things are going, what kind of job you have. It doesn't matter what health you're in, what health you're not in. Depression is no respecter of persons. But Elijah wrestles with it. Now, leading into chapter 19, let me give you a little backstory. Some of you probably know it, but if you don't, just to let you know, and if you do know, just a refresher, Elijah, early on in 1 Kings, or earlier in 1 Kings, had proclaimed a drought. The drought was proclaimed because idolatry was in the land. And God had made a promise way back in the Old Testament, and it said, if you worship idols, then I will withhold rain. And you find in the Bible that it doesn't say stuff like, it rained. It always says stuff like, God sent the rain. God allowed it to rain. These are the things that we find in the Bible. And so God withheld the rain. He did not send it. He withheld it because they were involved in idolatry. And the idea was, once they would repent, the droughts would end. And that was God's promise back in the Old Testament. And so God's just making good on his promise. God has withheld the rain. And we find that Elijah does a little bit of traveling around. And then finally, God pairs off Elijah with these false prophets there on this mountain. And they cry out to their God for rain. Nothing happens. And Elijah cries out to the one true living God for answering, or I'm sorry, not rain, but to consume a sacrifice. That was the little competition he had. They had the sacrifices there on the altar, and they cried out, send down lightning, send down fire from heaven, and consume this sacrifice. Nothing happened. Elijah prays, and God does that. God does just that, showing that he is the God over all creation. And then at that, Elijah gives the command to round up all these prophets and kill them. And that's what happened. Then Elijah tells Ahab, and this is what we looked at when we talked about Elijah and his prayer. He tells King Ahab, get ready because there's a sound of rain, and the drought breaks, and the rains come. So now Ahab goes back to his queen, Jezebel, and gives her a report of what happened. And this is what happens after this. This is in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. Elijah maybe was expecting repentance. Maybe he was expecting the queen to say, oh, wait, you mean his God answered from heaven? His God answered by fire from heaven? Then all the prophets are dead? Well, this is pretty serious. Maybe I should repent. Maybe I should pay attention to this. But she doesn't. She's so hardened, she says, go tell Elijah, I'm going to make his life like one of those prophets. I'm going to kill him. I'm going to send some people to have him murdered. Here's the first thing we need to be aware of when we're dealing with depression and we're looking at the story of Elijah for some principles here. The first thing is this, be alert after movements of God. Be alert after movements of God. Elijah is having what I refer to as a Jezebel moment. Have you ever had one of those? Everything's going well. God has answered your prayer. God is working in your life, and everything seems to be going really well. And then suddenly, there's a Jezebel moment. Maybe I hope not a person came to mind, but it may have been somebody. It's like, oh yeah, that person always steps up. A memory of that person, that person always comes along, or that person always injects something into my circumstances right there to make things worse. Or maybe it's just something, a situation that emerges when you think everything is great. And then there's a Jezebel moment that comes. Elijah has one of these. And it's often on the heels of the greatest spiritual victory that we experience the greatest crushing defeat. And that's what happens with Elijah. Be alert after movements of God. Be especially alert after movements of God. You have one of those moments when maybe you're in service and God is just really speaking to you, and you're just really so in tune with God. And then you walk out, and by Monday morning you get to work. And that coworker, I mean, you're up there. You are there. You're in the zone. You're in the God zone. Everything's great. And then that coworker comes along and tries to derail it. Or maybe it's something that goes on at home, tries to derail it. And it's after a great movement of God. Be very alert after you have a movement of God. Those are times where you need to be on guard. Not that you need to be militant or angry or standoffish or anything like that, but you need to be aware that Satan would love to strike you at that moment of your great victory. He would love to bring you down and discourage you right after God has started to do great things in your life. So like Elijah, we need to be alert after movements of God. Secondly, avoid responding in fear. When your expectations don't match reality, avoid just responding knee-jerk out of fear. This is what Elijah does. Look at verse 3. Then he was afraid, understandably. He's had his life threatened. And he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. He ran for his life. This is a guy who has just faced down these prophets of Baal. This is a man who by himself went up there and said, I stand for the living God. I serve the living God. And if you read back, he's trash-talking these false prophets. These prophets are crying out to Baal, and he starts really trash-talking them. Cry louder. Maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's on a trip. Maybe he can't hear you. Speak louder to him. So Elijah's really trash-talking them. And Elijah is this rugged, individualistic dude that you find. And yet here he is running for his life. He doesn't seem like the same person that we saw just a few verses earlier. But Elijah has experienced this great movement of God. He's in a very sensitive place. And now he's having this Jezebel moment. Jezebel has threatened him. And now he is responding in fear. Panic is no good excuse to do anything. But we respond in that way. Anne Voskamp, if you've ever read Anne Voskamp, great quote from her. Nothing can mislead us or make us jump the gun faster than fear. When fear hits, you know what you normally do? What I normally do? We normally feel like in that moment, I must do something right now. Just something. Anything. Even if it's the wrong thing. I just feel like I need to be doing something. Do you know what that stems from? It stems from we have a really strong urge and need for control. And sometimes whenever the situation seems completely out of control, we respond in panic. Why? Just so we'll be doing something. You know, it's like in those old West movies or Gunsmoke or things like that. If you ever watch these serial reruns. And somebody's having a baby, right? You know where I'm going with this? Somebody has a baby and they're like, somebody's like, what should I do? Go boil some water. Okay. You never saw that boiling water used for anything. You're giving that person something to do. Go boil some water. Go find a bed sheet and tie it, tear it into strips. What are we making? Swaddling cloths? What are we doing? I mean, you find people, you see these old movies, and they never use a torn up sheet. They never use the boiling water. They're just giving somebody something to do. It's the same way sometimes we get in this sense of panic. And we're like, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. And so essentially we respond in panic and in fear. And essentially we just boil some water. It doesn't do any good. We just stand there over a hot stove and we boil some water. We respond out of panic if we are not careful. And that can easily lead us into a depressed place. Where is it that you are most likely to respond in fear and in panic in your own life when things occur? Where's that area in your life that right now you're tempted to respond in panic? You don't know what to do, but you just feel like if you're doing something, even if it's the wrong thing, maybe it's going to be better than doing nothing at all. Don't respond in fear. Avoid responding out of fear. Next, express your feelings to God with honesty. Look at verse 4. He leaves his servant there at Beersheba, verse 3, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers. Elijah has gotten to a point, he's so down and out, he's so depressed, that he just says, God, why don't you just kill me now? He's expressing his feelings honestly to God. The work was exhausting. The work was stressful. It seemed to accomplish nothing. He goes and the message is brought to Jezebel, and she totally rejects that. So Elijah is ready to die. You find that Moses expresses the same thing. You find that when stress got so great with Moses as they were wandering in the wilderness, he told God, "You know, why don't you just kill me now?" Elijah says, "God, why don't you just kill me? Just being honest. I'm over it, God. There's nothing I can do. I've reached the end of my rope." He's being completely and totally honest with God. Now, I will say, if you reach a point in depression that you're having thoughts of harming yourself or harming somebody else, you need to talk to somebody. You need to get some help, okay? You do. That's serious. And if somebody that you know is talking about that, take that seriously whenever they're speaking of that, all right? Don't let that pass off, all right? And when somebody's being honest about their struggle with depression or they're honest about their struggles with their emotions or whatever, I think one of the reasons that, as we talked about earlier, that there's a sense of shame or there's a stigma attached is often because people who have never been depressed try to help people who are depressed with some things, saying some things that are just very unhelpful. And they just don't know. And they'll say things like this, why can't you just snap out of it? Can't you just stop being depressed? I mean, if you just got depressed, can't you just stop being depressed? Why don't you just make up your mind to not be depressed anymore? Why don't you think about all the people who have it so much worse than you? And then you're thinking about how bad things are for you, and you're thinking about, great, now there are other people who are struggling too that I should feel guilty about, but I really don't. All right? And then you have people say things like this, well, you're just not praying enough. Or you just need to trust God more. If you could just trust God enough, if you could just pray enough, then you wouldn't have to deal with this. All right, can I just give you a word? Don't say those things to somebody when they say they're depressed. If you don't know what to say, just don't say anything. Just say, you know, that really stinks. You must be going through a really hard time. And just listen, okay? If you don't know what to say, just don't say anything. There's wisdom in knowing what to say at the right time. There's a great wisdom in knowing when not to say a word. And so Elijah, though, goes before God, and he is completely and totally honest with God. And when people say, oh, but a Christian or believer, these people should never get depressed. You cannot read the Bible and say that. You can't read the Bible and say, these people in the Bible never got depressed. Well, we know Elijah did. But if you read through the Psalms, if you can read through the Psalms and say, well, none of the psalmists ever went through a hard time, then you're just not reading the Psalms. Psalm 88, let me give you this one. O Lord God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles and my life draws near to Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I am shut in so I cannot escape. My eye grows dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave? This psalmist seems like he's going through a really hard time, and there are other psalms. So express your honesty to God. God is big enough to handle your honest complaint. God can heal. God hears and God heals, but God is big enough to handle your honesty. God wants your honesty. So express your feelings to God with honesty. Go before God and pour your heart out. Look what happens next. Verse 5. After he cries out, you don't find that God gives him a verbal answer there. After he cries out, it says in verse 5, and he lay down and slept under a broom tree, and behold, an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water, and he ate and drank and lay down again. Next thing is this: pay attention to your physical health. Pay attention to your physical health. Elijah's been, he's been going at it. He's stressed out. He's worn out. There's probably some physical things going on here. And he cries out to God, God, I've tried. I've stood for you. I've lived for you. I've done what you told me to do. And now look where I am. And then it says that he lay down and he slept. He's so depressed, he just lays down. He's exhausted. He just lays down, he sleeps. And an angel wakes him up, made him some bread, gave him some water. He eats, he drinks, and notice what he does? He lays right back down again. Sometimes you need rest. God was taking care of his physical needs. That's what God was doing. It's really important, because a lot of times you start into depression, you don't want to eat, can't sleep, or you sleep too much. You don't want to take care of yourself physically whenever you get to that point. And God is showing here that God is concerned about Elijah's physical needs. But not only that, there is a physical need that Elijah has that needs to be addressed. And that's just that. C.S. Lewis famously said something to the effect, I can't ever find his exact quote, but it goes like this: the body and soul live so close together that they catch each other's diseases. Have you ever been really sick? I mean, really physically sick? And it affected your mood? Most of the time it does. And it affects your mood because you're so worn down and you're so tired and you're so exhausted and you feel so awful. Well, the same thing can happen with depression in the reverse sense. You can get so down and out that it can cause physical symptoms, or your physical need can cause these emotional symptoms. And I'm not trying to be all psychological here, and I'm not a doctor. I don't even play one on TV. But I'm just telling you, your physical needs are important. Now, let's just go ahead and jump into, since we're here, let's just go ahead and jump into some deep water here. We're already in deep water. It's really deep outside. But some people will ask this question, and I've been asked this question. What about medication? Should a Christian ever take medication for depression or anxiety? Because a lot of times people will say, there are two schools of thought. One school of thought says, yes, that's okay. There's another school of thought, and I've talked to people who have said this, who have said, no, it's totally and completely a spiritual issue. And if it's totally and completely a spiritual issue, then there's a total and complete spiritual answer that's found in Jesus. And so if you go to antidepressants or anti-anxiety meds or stuff like that, that is just proof that you don't have enough trust in Jesus. Can I just go ahead and say, humbly but also respectfully, I completely and totally disagree with that. Because you can get to a point physically that you are so worn down, so completely and totally worn down, or maybe you have a tendency toward depression, that you can get to a point that what you need for maybe a time, or maybe even longer time, or longer term, is some sort of help in that sense. Because it is a physical thing. Now, I've talked to people. I had a great professor one time that argued with me, and he said, it's not physical. There's no proof that it's physical. I said, well, there's no proof that it's not either. Okay? And just personal testimony. All right? I was up in Knoxville years ago, and I had been working. And then add to all the stress of all the responsibilities that I had, then had a really, really bad breakup, terrible, terrible breakup. And then on top of that, my father was diagnosed with dementia. And so I found out I was changing positions. I was going to change job positions, and I was going to be given a whole lot of responsibilities in an area that I didn't know if I could, I didn't know a lot about. That happened, I found out that on Monday. Then I find out Tuesday, about this terrible breakup and everything. And then Wednesday is like a little break, and then Thursday I find out, I get a phone call that, your father has dementia, Alzheimer's dementia. Okay, and I'll be honest. Absolutely, I was trying to function in all of that, and after a few weeks, I just realized, I need some help. So I went to the doctor, and I said, something is wrong with me. He said, what's wrong with you? And I said, well, I'm not sleeping, I'm not eating, I'm not this, I'm not that. I think I'm sick with something. I think I have something. So he starts going through the list. You're not sleeping. Nope. You're not eating. Nope. He said, let me ask you about work. Oh, okay. Is there any stress at work? Okay, yeah, one might say. Have you had any changes in your personal life lately? Well, yeah. Have you had any loss or major stress within your family? When's the last time you took a day off? Day off. What is that? What is this of which you speak? Okay? And he starts asking me all these questions, and he looked at me and he says, you, my friend, are depressed. And I said, not me. No. I'm sick. He's like, yeah, with depression. No. And he said, yes. And the more we talked, he starts listing all these things, and I was like, oh, that's me. I said, so what are we going to do? And he said, well, we're going to give you some meds. And immediately I was like, I don't know about that. Meds, you know, I'm not crazy. He's like, I didn't say you were crazy. He said, but I am going to tell you this. Physically, you're not going to get any better unless we give you something to allow you to take a little bit of the pressure off your mind. And I was like, I don't know about this. And this guy, great, wonderful Christian doctor. And he looked at me and he said, have you tried praying about this? I said, why does everybody always say that? He said, because that's the thing everybody says. And he goes, and let me just be honest with you. You can't pray your way out of this, can you? No. You can't think your way out of this, can you? No. Have you found a verse that you have read and it's just clicked and you've like, and I was like, no, I've been all through the Bible. He said, exactly. He said, let's get you some help. And he said, there's no shame in this. And I was like, well, yeah, I don't know. And then I thought about what one of my mentors said when I was trained in counseling. He said this. I asked him that same question years ago. Came rushing back to my mind. He looked at me and he said, Dustin, if my mentor years ago earlier had said, if you broke your leg, what would you do? I said, I would go to the doctor and I would get a cast on it. Why? Because my leg is broken. He said, would you just say, Lord, I'm just going to believe strongly enough that I can walk on my leg and everything's going to be fine. I said, well, God could do that. He said, well, certainly God could heal you that way. But is your first response going to be, I don't need a doctor. I'm just going to pray and that femur is going to fuse back together and everything's going to be fine. I said, well, no. He said, that's right, because it's a physical issue. Sometimes you have a physical issue that needs to be addressed. So I say that to say, I'm not saying every single time you have some sort of emotional issue, you're like, well, better go get some meds. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that there are times where you need that. And the doctor looked at me and I said, I just need the official diagnosis. I need to be able to know what you're saying. If I'm going to do this for a prescribed period of time to kind of, you know, he said, okay. He said, I'm going to use a very technical medical term for you. I said, okay. He said, but I want you to try to understand. I said, okay. He said, here's what I'm saying. Your brain, say it. I said, my brain. He said, is. I said, is. He said, toast. Toast. He said, do you understand that? And I think so. He's like, your brain is toast. Your brain is toast. He said, so we need something to help your brain that is now toast. So you know what I did? For about three or four months, gave me like a low dose of something. And I'll be honest, after 3 or 4 months, it was like, oh, this is what it feels like to be normal. Weaned myself off of them and everything was fine. But I needed that for that time. I talked to the same mentor and he told me, he said, do you know how long it would have lasted had you not done that? I said, how long? He said, you would have probably made it three, but it would probably taken you about 2 years. As it was, it took you about, you know, four or so months. He said it could have been 2 years. So I say that as an encouragement, all right? Don't think that that is a sinful thing. Okay. Next, rely upon the strength of God. Rely upon the strength of God. Look at verse 7. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you. And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. So he relies upon God's strength. God takes care of his physical needs. God takes care of his physical needs, which is important. And then God enables him to go 40 days and 40 nights with the strength of the food that he gave him. He takes care of the physical needs. And then God deals with those spiritual needs and he gives him the spiritual strength to keep going and to travel for 40 days and 40 nights up to Mount Horeb to meet with God himself. We rely upon the strength of God. When Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing, When you look up that word nothing in the Greek, you know what it means? Nothing. No thing. Not anything. Without me, you can do nothing. That's what Jesus says. We have to rely upon His power. You find in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, this is what God says to Paul when Paul is crying out that God would remove that thorn in the flesh. He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Therefore, Paul says, "I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Paul says that through my weakness, that's where God's power is shown. Elijah is having to rely upon God's power and to rely upon God taking him through this time, spiritually and physically. So God is bearing Elijah up, and God is working in Elijah's life. Where is it that so often that you get maybe depressed and you start relying upon your own ability, your own power, what you can see yourself, instead of what God is able to do? Look on verse 9. "There he," that's Elijah, "came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him," what are you doing here, Elijah? Verse 10. "He said, 'I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, killed your prophets with a sword, and I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away.' And he said, 'Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' And he said, 'I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek to my life to take it away.'" Whenever you find yourself in that state of being burdened down, be still and watch for God working in the small things. Be still and watch for God working in the small things. Notice it says that whenever Elijah is there, there's all of these natural phenomena that pass by there on the mountain, and the wind comes, and there's an earthquake that comes, and there's a fire that comes. And in each case, God was not in those. Those were just the precursors to God. But then it says in verse 12, "And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper." Some translations, "After the fire, the sound of a still small voice." A delicate whispering voice. A thin wind, literally. That's what Elijah hears after that. God is going to speak to him in those small, still, quiet moments. So often when we find ourselves in a time of struggle, we won't have fireworks. We want God to answer by fireworks, and God just whispers. He just whispers. Have you ever noticed when somebody whispers to you, do you know what you do? You get closer to them, you lean in to them, you press in to hear what that person is saying. So here's God whispering to Elijah. Here's God letting Elijah know, I'm in the work of the small things. I'm doing the things that you can't perceive. I'm doing the things that you don't know. I'm working behind the scenes, Elijah, in ways that you can't even comprehend right now. It's that still small voice that we hear. And Elijah hears that still small voice. But Elijah has been saying that I'm by myself, I'm by myself. And he said that twice now. We'll come back to that in a moment. But where is it in your life that maybe you need to be still in that time of struggle or that time of depression, and you just need to be still and just listen to God's whisper to you? Next, verse 15, "Rest fully in God's plan and do what He tells you." Rest in His plan and do what He tells you to do. Look down at verse 15. "And the Lord said to him," you would think God would give him an answer. You would think God would say, "Let me explain all of this, Elijah," but He doesn't. "Go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death, and the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death." Elijah wants an answer, and God gives him a succession plan. Wait a minute, what? wait a minute, did you hear what I just said? God, I'm the only one. I'm the only one who's left. Wait a minute, time out. What does this have anything to do with what we're talking about, God? But what Elijah has to understand is he has to rest in God's plan and do what God tells him to do. He is to do what he knows to do. It's the same thing with us. You find yourself in that place and you're saying, I'm so depressed, I'm so down and out, I'm confused, everything. Do what you know to do. There are some things you know to do. There are some ways that clearly in God's word, you know to be obedient. And in those times, just do that. Well, it doesn't seem like anything's happening. It's hard to be obedient when it doesn't seem like it's fruitful. It's hard to be obedient when the situation seems impossible. Yes. But that's what we are to do. We are to just do what we know to do. We are to rest in God's plan and do what he tells us to do and trust that he has a plan. But isn't that so hard? Yes, it is. Especially whenever you're dealing with depression. Because the last thing you want to do is do something that you can't see an immediate response for. A lot of times it's just endurance. And you just do and you do and you do and you do and you do. Why? Because this is what God says to bear you through. One writer said that it is endurance is long obedience in the same direction. And that's what we are to practice, depressed or not. Long obedience in the same direction. And then notice what God tells Elijah right at the end. Elijah, back in verse 14, has said he's by himself. Look what God says in verse 18. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him. He has 7,000 people who are still faithful to him that Elijah doesn't even know about. Remember, you're not alone. Remember that you're not alone. Because whenever you get depressed, that's what Satan would love to do. He would love to insulate you and put you in a place where you can't hear from God, you can't hear from others, you don't receive that encouragement. He would love to insulate you and then isolate you and put you far away from any positive influences. That includes God's word, God's people. Remember, you're not alone. You're not alone in it. You don't walk through it alone. You're not by yourself in it. God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He's always going to be with you. But there's always somebody who is dealing with those same struggles. Do you know what I know? I know this. I was praying about it earlier, and it was just so clear. There are some of you here this morning, because I prayed, and I pray, God, I'm asking you, God, through this week, I pray, God, the people who need to hear this, I pray that they would be here today. I had no idea about the rains that were going to come. So evidently, there were a lot of people who, I don't know, maybe didn't need to hear it. But I prayed about that, and I'll be honest, really honest, I just really sense God saying, there's going to be somebody here who has felt completely and totally by themselves in the midst of that. Satan has isolated them and insulated them, and they feel completely and totally alone in their struggle, and they just need to know they're not alone, they're not by themselves. That God is with you if you are a believer, and not only that, you're not the only one who has struggled with those things. You're not alone. It's not just you. It's not just you. Elijah was a man just like us. And he dealt with this. And many other people since him, and many people from here on out are going to struggle with the same thing. You're not alone. You're not alone. And as long as there is breath, there is hope. As long as you draw breath, there is hope. Don't give up. Don't give up too soon. Do what you know. Trust in God. Stay close to him. Deal with your physical needs. Be aware after those movements of God. And just wait on God. Do whatever it is that you know to do. Trust in him. Be close to him. Stay clean. Stay close. And you watch how God will work. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word. And thank you that even as we struggle with all manner of things. When we struggle with depression, or we struggle with loss, or we struggle with anxiety, or worry, or fear, doubt, whatever it is, Father, we're thankful that you are greater than the sum total of all the fears of all creation for all time. You're an eternal God. You're eternally good. You're eternally powerful. You're eternally loving. So God, we just come before you now. And God, I want to lift up anybody here today that's struggling like Elijah was struggling. Father, it doesn't just affect that one individual. It affects that individual's family. It affects the friendships, the job, worship, day-to-day life. It affects it all. So Father, I pray that in your way, in your time, by your grace, by your power, whether it's working through doctors, whether it's working through your word, whether it's a combination of all of the above, Father, we pray that you would just bring about freedom as you see fit, in your time, in your way. And in the meantime, I pray that those who are wrestling would find strength to go on. They would find hope for tomorrow, and they would find every bit of the power that they need for this very moment. And as they rest in you, in your word, in your goodness, and by the power of your spirit, and we'll be careful to give you praise, glory, and honor. And it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. Robert.